my dad, I was with him, the other day he asked me, he said, what do you think the boys want for Christmas this year? I'm trying to think, I'm more of a technology kind of guy. My brother's a hunter, my other brother's a farmer, and the other brother paints and does stuff. And it's like trying to figure something out that all of us would like, you know, that's kind of difficult. But it got me to think about, what is it that everyone wants for Christmas? Besides their two front people. You already have those. Is keeping the two front people is really what you're trying to think about. No. When we look at Christmas, we think about all the hustle and bustle. We think about all the things that we are going to be involved in. And it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of enjoyment. Spending time with family. But the thing that people really want for Christmas is joy. We want to gather around with our family and have a sense of fulfillment, a sense of happiness, a sense of enjoyment, that all is right in the world. So my sermon this morning is aptly titled, All I Want for Christmas is Joy. Now first I want to start and look at some of the joy stealers, things that take away our joy, both during this time of the year as well as all other times of the year. In Sunday school this year, we took some time and we went through the book of Ecclesiastes and we looked at what Solomon had to say. And really, if you want to summarize that whole book, I would summarize it this way. Outside of Jesus Christ, outside of God, nothing really matters. And nothing is really fulfilling. Everything is vain. And my first point is the vanity of everything. The first thing we have to understand is there's no joy in possessions, in things. So often as we're growing up, we want this, we want that. You know, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, I want this and that, right? And we think once we get that, man, life will be good. I'll arrive. And then we get those things and we quickly break. We realize there was really no joy in it. There's no joy in possessions. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. We see that there's no joy in possessions. There's a story I always tell, or the saying I always tell, that everybody agrees that money doesn't buy happiness, but everybody wants to try it out for themselves just to make sure it's true, right? There is no joy in possessions. The other thing that we find that we get tripped up in a lot of times is success. There is no joy in worldly success. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all in vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. In Mark 8:36, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be also ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There is no joy in worldly success. The other thing that I find, especially for Christians, something that steals our joy greatly during this season and others, is the misery of the old man. The misery of the old man. In Colossians 3, 5 through 10, Paul talks about this. It says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have been put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, our lives can very easily go back to where we were. We have been delivered from sin, right? Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Then Jesus died on the cross to deliver us. But we are so easily, so quickly to go back and put on grief, right? We allow Satan to condemn us when Christ has already forgiven us. Paul said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet we crucify him over and over again with our guilt and our shame. We speak filthy language. We lie to one another. We become angry. These are not things of the Holy Spirit. These are not things of living your life according to God's word. This is our old man wanting to creep back in and change your life. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have been successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type, and he wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine, and grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on the earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both, and he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is real joy found? And the answer is simple: in Christ alone. Let's look at that. Where is real joy found? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our main purpose in life, and by main I mean only, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I will tell you this, outside of that, you will not find joy in life. If you do, it will be very short-lived. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's look at those independently. Glorifying God. First, obeying His word. Colossians 3, 12 through 25 talks about the importance of obeying God's word and how it works out in the life of the Christian. I'm going to read part of it. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." It goes on to say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Talks about wives submitting to their husbands, husband loving your wife, children obeying your parents. "Father, don't provoke your children to wrath,
Slaves, obey your masters. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. When we obey God's word, we glorify God, and that brings joy and peace in our life. Another part of, or another verse that talks about that is Proverbs 10:28. It says, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." The hope of the righteous will be gladness. When we are following God, we hope in what is to come, and that brings joy to our hearts. But when we are not following God, we are to bring shame and grief. Dwight L. Moody says, "Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain, bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring that the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him." Perpetual joy if you walk in obedience to him. The other aspect of glorifying God is worshiping him. Worshiping him with your life and worshiping him with song. David talks about this in Psalms chapter 30. "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." That is the heart that we must emulate in our lives. Lord, I will give thanks to you forever. Because he was angry with us, but he corrected us as a father who loves us. And as our joy comes in the morning because of his favor. The fact that God chooses to love the unworthy should move us to loud praise frequently. The fact that God chooses to love the unworthy should move us to loud praise frequently. Margaret Sangster Phippen wrote that in the mid-1950s. Her father was a British minister, W.E. Sangster. He began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. And when he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away. His voice would fail. His throat would soon become unable to swallow. Sangster threw himself into his work in the British Home Missions, figuring that he could still write and he would have even more time for prayer. "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he pleaded. "I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead." He wrote articles and books and help organize prayer cells throughout England. I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering, he told people who pitied him. Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen, although a little shaky. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter, and in it he said, It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, He is risen. But it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. We must worship God. Joy comes through worship. When our focus, when our life is centered on Jesus Christ, joy is the natural result. The second part of that, glorifying God, the second part of that is enjoying Him forever. But before we can enjoy Him forever, we first must understand that we must not seek our own approval. We must seek His approval. We must work for Him. That's where the joy is going to come from, is in seeking God's approval. Proverbs 31:30, a wonderful chapter about the virtuous woman, says, Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, who seeks God's approval over man's, she shall be praised. 1 Timothy 4, 7-9 says, But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourselves towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You see, exercise is a good thing, right? We should exercise. However many times a week you should exercise. That's how many times a week you should exercise, right? But Paul says to Timothy, it's going to profit you about this much. A little bit. Is it worth doing? Yes. But let me tell you something that's way more profitable than physical exercise. And that is exercising your life for godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little bit. Godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of which that is to come. Okay? Bodily exercise will help us in this life a little bit. It's a good thing to do. But what will help us more is godly exercise, which not only helps us in this life, but prepares us for the next in heaven. So if you're going to exercise godliness and bodily exercise. So you can get two of them. The second part of that is enjoying His blessings. Proverbs 16:7 says, When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. And Matthew 7:11 says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of Him? When our life is lined up with our beliefs, with our confessed beliefs, when our life is matching what we confess here on Sunday morning, then God will not withhold His blessings from us. As a father who loves his children, He loves to give good gifts to us. So in closing here, I want to focus on three things that you can do this holiday season to bring joy into your life. Three recipes for a wonderful Christmas. The first one is to live a spirit-filled life. Galatians 5:22 through 26 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Live a Spirit-filled life. There's a gentleman who's a principal of a school called Principal Randy, of whom a child once remarked that she believed he went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day. Once he used a fine metaphor about Christian joy. Joy, he said, is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. That is quite a metaphor. Let me read it again. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. When the king is on his throne. When I step down, I say, "Okay, God, you can do it now. I'll let you take first place in my life. I'll get off my high horse, and I'll let you lead the way." When the king is in residence there, the flag that is flown in our hearts is joy. What a metaphor. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When your heart is in the right place, when you're living your life in accordance with the Holy Spirit, joy is the natural result. One day my wife Cindy refueled our car at a filling station in a Texas town. This is not my wife. Previous one, my show. This is an illustration I found online. Instead of driving up to the self-service pump, she accidentally pulled up to a full service. She didn't realize the luxury service cost an extra 50 cents per gallon until she paid for the gas. And later she told me how the station had hiked the prices on full service. That extra 50 cents per gallon surely has to be a violation of some federal law, I thought. I quickly calculated that the extra $7 she spent on full service would have taken our vehicle 128.33 miles farther down the road if she had bought self-service gas. The full-service gas station robbery had me fuming for several hours. And I can see myself right here in this guy. But he says, "As I was mulling over this terrible injustice, God showed me what I had done. I had sold my joy for $7. I never realized how cheaply I would surrender something so valuable. Just as Esau exchanged his birthright for a bowl of soup, I exchanged my joy for $7 worth of gas." I bet many of you can relate to that. You don't even realize you're doing it. But you're just trading away what God suffered and died and bled to give you. You just give back for something so petty. At what price are you willing to sell your joy? Somebody cuts you off. Somebody pulls out in front of you. Somebody cuts in front of you in line. Somebody sneezes on you. At what price are you willing to let the joy of the Lord be taken away? The second part, the second recipe, the first recipe is to live a Spirit-filled life. The second one is to rejoice in your faith. 1 Peter 1:6-9 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter says, our faith is going to be put on trial. Our faith is going to have to stand up to temptation, to trial, to various circumstances in our life. But we should rejoice when we have made it through those trials, and our faith is stronger because of it. We can look back in our life and we can see times when the devil is working to defeat us. But we stand strong because of our faith in God, and certainly because of His grace towards us. But we should be thankful. We should be joyful that our faith is genuine. We talk about this in Sunday school. People who might say a prayer, and then their life shows nothing. Are they saved? Peter says this: be thankful that your faith has been tested and that it has been proven genuine, real, something of subsistence, something that is actually there that you can inventory. Because it is more precious than gold. Gold will go away, but your faith will remain. And what will be the result of your faith? Is the salvation of your soul. So we can have joy inexpressible. We can't even express the joy that we have because of our faith. Because of our faith in Christ. Psalms 33:21 says, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. There's a Chinese man, very angry Chinese man, who could never be induced to attend a Christian service. He went up to a missionary and he said, I want to hear about your religion. I have never heard the words of it, but I have heard the laughter in your house and in the houses of my countrymen who have embraced your faith. And if you have anything that makes people so joyous, I want it. Is that something that marks your Christianity? Joy unspeakable. Does other people come and knock on your door and say, man, I want what you got? Maybe you need to exercise some of these recipes that I've given you. A third century man was anticipating his death. He penned his last words to a friend. It's a bad world. It's an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it, a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls, and they have overcome the world. And these people are the Christians, and I and one of them. Be thankful for our faith. Be joyful for our faith. God has chosen us. That's reason to be happy all by itself. The third step in joy, or the third recipe for this holiday season, is to share your faith with others. And lead others to Christ. We had a great example of how easy it is. People are willing. They'll talk to you if you're willing to open up and share your faith in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:18-20. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? What are we so excited about?" Paul says, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." He says to the Thessalonian church, "You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about seeing you in the presence of God in the last days." Because Paul had a hand in bringing them to Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? To be there with people that you know you're responsible for. You know that God knows the word of salvation. He does it through us. How cool would it be to be standing there with friends and family and rejoicing that you played a part in bringing that person to Christ. Paul says, "What is our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing?" It's you, the people I have led to Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul says very same thing. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, but only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul said, "We were tired. We were worn down. We were physically exhausted, persecuted, and inside full of fear. But Titus came and brought good news of you, the Corinthian church, and you're turning away your sorrow at the things you had done wrong and turning toward Christ. And renew your salvation. Renew your following God." I tell you something that can bring joy in the midst of a lot of pain is seeing a soul saved. Leading somebody to the saving knowledge of Christ. It's the best high you'll end up in. I promise. Benjamin Franklin concluded, it's reported that Benjamin Franklin, while concluding a stirring speech on the guarantees of our Constitution, was interrupted by a heckler who shouted, "All them words don't mean nothing at all. Where's all this happiness you say it guarantees us?" Franklin smiled and replied, "My friend, the Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness. You have to go catch it for yourself." And I pray that you can catch it in the happiness that God provides. In these three things: sharing your faith with others, being thankful for your faith, although it is tested, it remains. And then finally, is one, rejoicing in your faith. Rejoicing in your faith. Living a spirit-filled life. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your message to us this morning. Lord, oftentimes we sell our joy, our peace, a peace that passes understanding, is so quickly for sake. Lord, I pray that you would help us bring your spirit into our lives in a greater way so that we can remain in your blessing. Lord, help us to continually stand when we are tried, when our faith is trying, our attitude is tested. Help us to remain strong so that we can have joy in you, so that we can be thankful for our faith which has sustained us. And Lord, I beg you, give us the courage to tell others of this wonderful Savior that you are. Lord, help us to trust you and obey your word. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.